the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Trinitarian baptismal formula that Jesus gives in Matthew 28, he says, to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now think about this. How strange would it be if Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Archangel Michael? Or what if he said, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Apostle Peter? That would be odd, right? Because one of those names is not like the others. Michael and Peter are not God. But when Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he is saying the Holy Spirit is God. Do you see that? Also, in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira, they come up with this plot to sell their property, and then they lie to the church and say that their offering was all of the proceeds that came from the property. Now, their sin was not giving just a portion of the proceeds. They could have given none of the proceeds. But they decided they wanted to lie about the offering in order to make themselves look better. And Peter, in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then in the next verse, Peter says this, you have not lied to man, but you have lied to God. And you see, lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God because the Holy Spirit is God. Also in the Bible, the Holy Spirit does things that only God can do, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. He performs miracles. He gives the new birth, regeneration. So if you're born again, that is a miracle that only the Holy Spirit can do in your heart. John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says this, it is the Spirit that gives life. It is the Spirit that gives life. So Scripture can say we are born of God, and it can also say we are born of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God. Now, some heretical groups like Jehovah's Witnesses, they say the Holy Spirit is just the manifestation of God's power. They see the Holy Spirit as an it. It's just the way God gets things done. It's an impersonal force, if you will. So why do Christians insist that the Holy Spirit is God and that the Holy Spirit is a distinct person from the Father and the Son? Well, simply, the Bible teaches us this, right? In the baptism of Jesus, the Son of God, he's lowered into the water by John. And when he comes up out of the water, it says the heavens are opened and the Holy Spirit descends as a dove, like a dove, and rests upon him. And the Father declares from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so you see this Trinitarian view here in the baptism of Jesus. You have the Father declaring from heaven, you have the Holy Spirit coming down, and you have the Son of God being baptized. And I've got to point out, my favorite artwork of the stained glass windows is behind us on the top portion there of the Holy Spirit like a dove coming down. Also, when Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, he speaks not of an it, but of a person, doesn't he? Just one example among many, Jesus says in John 15, when the Helper comes, speaking about the Holy Spirit, he will bear witness about me. So the Holy Spirit is not just an impersonal force, he is a person because he is God. So the answer to the first question, who is the Holy Spirit? He is God. And if you want to get a little more technical, he is the third person of the Trinity. He's equal in power and glory and majesty and authority with the Father and the Son from all eternity. Now, why is this significant for us? Well, the Bible says, if you believe in Christ, you're not just sealed with the Holy Spirit, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Meaning, the Holy Spirit has taken residence within you. Your body is now a temple of the living God. Paul says this to the Corinthians. Do you not know? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Church, do you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? That the omnipotent, almighty, eternal, uncreated God dwells within us by his Spirit? And now, where we go, he goes. What we do, we take him with us. And that is both glorious and very sobering, isn't it? How do you think that truth would impact the way that we live? Well, first and foremost, it should promote holiness in God's people, right? Paul uses this truth to argue in 1 Corinthians, they were having sexual immorality in their church, and he says, whoever commits sexual immorality is sinning against the temple of God. Because what we do with our bodies, we do to the temple of God if we have the Holy Spirit within us. Therefore, Paul says, glorify God with your bodies because you have been bought with a price. You see, we have this tendency to think of this beautiful building as the church. This is the church building. This is not the church. The Bible says that people are the church. That believers are the church. So as special as this building is, it's been set apart and dedicated for a special purpose in gathering the people of God to worship God. As special as this building is, your body is more special. Do you see that? Because God does not dwell in buildings. He dwells in his people on the earth. Therefore, church, let us glorify God with our bodies. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The second question I want to ask and answer is, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Or you could say, what does the Holy Spirit do? And I've got six areas I want to highlight. This is not an exhaustive list, but I do believe this will give you a good indication of what the Bible says the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. And the first area is the Holy Spirit's ministry in regards to Scripture. The Bible says that the Scriptures have been breathed out by God. They've been inspired by the Holy Spirit. He is the divine author, so to speak. So, yes, 40 different men wrote the Scriptures. Over the period of about 1,500 years, they wrote 66 books from three different continents. But there's one divine author. That's the Holy Spirit. That's why there's this cohesive message throughout all of Scripture, because there's one divine author. But the Holy Spirit also illuminates Scripture today. That means he gives us understanding about what he's written. He gives us insight. He gives us wisdom. And so if you want to know what the Holy Spirit, what the author meant, well, ask the divine author. He's with you. Ask him to give you wisdom and insight to what he wrote. The second area of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is conviction. In John 16, verse 8, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So one of the primary things the Holy Spirit does is he convicts of sin. You see, we will not understand the depths of our sin and rebellion against God without the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why if you talk to someone who has rejected Christ, who's not a believer, they don't even see themselves as a sinner. They need the Holy Spirit's help. And this is why this is so practical. If you're praying for a loved one to be saved, ask the Holy Spirit to convict them of sin. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict them of the reality of the judgment to come and that they are in great need of a Savior. The third area, the Holy Spirit exalts and bears witness to Christ. The Holy Spirit bears witness to Christ. In John 15, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will bear witness about me. And so the Holy Spirit loves to point to Christ. He loves to glorify the Son. And one of the primary ways that he does this is by empowering the church to bear witness to Christ. Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit is to empower the church to be bold witnesses for Christ. And if you want to see a picture of this empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit, read through the book of Acts. Read through the book of Acts. You'll see the church going forth in power. You'll see multitudes and thousands being saved by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just being stirred up these last 2 weeks to seek the Lord for a book of Acts type demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit right here in Sonoma. Amen? And I want to just encourage you to join me in that prayer. Ask the Lord to pour out his Spirit here. And we will see great and mighty things that only he can do. The fourth area, the Holy Spirit cultivates Christian character in the lives of believers. So the Holy Spirit doesn't just convict the world of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the church of sin. He convicts his people of sin. In fact, the most miserable person you'll ever meet is a Christian who's living in sin. Because they're just under the conviction of the Holy Spirit day in and day out. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't allow his people to continue in sin. He convicts us. Praise God, he convicts us. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says, if you're not disciplined or convicted, you're not a son. So we want the conviction of the Holy Spirit when we fall into sin. In Galatians chapter 5, we know there's the list of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are fruits of the Spirit because those are things that the Holy Spirit produces in the lives of his people. And so ask the Holy Spirit to help you cultivate those fruits, because that's one of the primary things he does in our lives. Fifth, and this is where it might get interesting for some of you, the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 says, the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to each one as he wills. And so every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift, and it's been given to us by the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to put my cards on the table. I'm what you would call a continuationist, meaning I believe in the continuing of all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I do not think the Bible gives any indication that we should expect the gifts to cease. Instead, just the opposite. We're given detailed instruction on how to operate in the spiritual gifts. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, Paul says, we should earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. He doesn't say, don't worry about pursuing these things. They're all going to pass away in a couple of decades. No, he says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So even though Paul writes, the Spirit gives them as he wills, he also tells us to earnestly desire them. And I can only think, the way that we reconcile those two things is we seek the Holy Spirit for his gifts. So, if you're not aware of your spiritual gift, seek the Holy Spirit. Ask him to give you wisdom. Ask him to show you. Read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Read Romans 12. Read a good book on the spiritual gifts. And always, always test everything with Scripture. Amen? Always test everything with Scripture. But here's the thing. Scripture tells us to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Not to put a spotlight on you, but to put a spotlight on Christ, to point to Christ, and to build up the church, which is his body. So church, let us obey the command. It's a command. Let us obey the command to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And then the sixth area of the ministry of the Holy Spirit I want to highlight this morning is the Holy Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit leads us. Romans 8:14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And the word that Paul uses for lead is the Greek word ago. This word was very common in the first century. It's used 69 times in the New Testament, and it gives a picture of someone leading or taking someone or maybe an animal from one place to another. In the book of Acts, there are numerous examples of this leading of the Holy Spirit, giving direct guidance to his people. In fact, it says a number of times that the Holy Spirit speaks to his people to lead them. In fact, one of the people that this happens to is Philip. He's a deacon or an evangelist. He wasn't even an apostle. And the Holy Spirit leads him by giving him guidance, because the Holy Spirit leads his people. But here's the thing. If we don't believe that the Holy Spirit does that, will we be open to that? No. So let us seek him and ask him to help us be more sensitive to his leading. Help us to obey his leading in every area of our lives. And by the way, I have to say this. The Holy Spirit will never lead us to sin. The Holy Spirit is holy. He will never lead us to contradict anything written in his word. He will not lead you to cheat on your spouse. He will not lead you to sleep with your girlfriend. He will not lead you to lie and steal from your boss. He will not lead you into drunkenness. No, he is the Holy Spirit, and he always leads us in accordance with his inspired word. Amen? Now, sometimes people ask the question about the Holy Spirit, was he active in the Old Testament? And the answer to that is yes. Every true believer in the Old Testament was empowered to believe by the Holy Spirit, just like today. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is said primarily to come upon select leaders or prophets. But one of the glorious distinguishing marks of the new covenant is there is an explosion of Holy Spirit activity as he's poured out on all of God's people, not just a select few. Starting on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the 120 in the upper room who were waiting and praying, immediately everything changes. Everything changes. Peter gets up and he preaches, and 3,000 are cut to the heart. 3,000 are brought into the church. And then Peter, he quotes this prophecy from Joel. He says, "In the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so the fulfillment of that promise, it began at Pentecost. But this is a church age promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, I've just been stirred to press into God and ask him for an outpouring like that here in Sonoma. Because if the Spirit was poured out in Sonoma, there would be true revival. Multitudes of the lost would be saved. Alcoholics would be saved. Drug addicts would be saved. People in cults and the false churches that litter this land would be saved. Prodigal sons and daughters would be saved. And just like what happened in the book of Acts, this city would be turned upside down. The customers at the bar would not become customers, or they would quit being customers. The drug addicts would lose their customers. The churches would be filled. Not just to come and say a prayer, but to be on fire for Christ. To have a passion for Christ above all things. Because that's what happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out and transforms the lives of sinners like you and me. Martin Lloyd-Jones, many considered him to be the greatest preacher of the 20th century. He gave a series of sermons on revival in 1959. And he said, "Surely no one needs to be convinced today that nothing short of a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God is adequate to deal with our situation in the mid-20th century." And if that was true then, how true is that for us today? Surely, no one needs to be convinced that only a mighty outpouring of the Spirit is adequate to deal with our circumstance here in Sonoma. But there are some who don't think we're in too bad of a circumstance. The streets are clean. Everyone seems to be doing well. It's a nice town full of nice people. To that, I would ask, do you not see the rebellion? Do you not see the immorality? Do you not see the depravity? Do you not see the multitudes of people who are walking like zombies? We have almost an entire town who deny Christ. And the Bible says they're on their way to hell if something does not change. Should that not break us? Should that not cause us to weep and to seek the Lord? Should that not cause us to ask him to break in? Because there's only one solution. Nothing short of a mighty outpouring of the Spirit is adequate to deal with our circumstance. Nothing short of the Holy Spirit bringing mass conviction, mass conversion, mass repentance, mass demonstration of his power and his miracles. And I know God is able. The question is, will we believe it? Will we pray and seek his face? and ask him to move. Not because he's waiting on us. I don't believe that for a bit. But because he would inspire and he would fuel our prayers so that he could be the answer to our prayers. So church, let us seek him and ask him to do what only he can do. Let us not be content with nice streets and nice cars and nice parks. Let us seek him for the outpouring of his Spirit here in Sonoma. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you are more powerful than any spirit here in Sonoma. Holy Spirit, you are God, and you are with us. You dwell among your people. And Lord, we ask for a mighty outpouring of your presence, your Spirit, your power in this city, that multitudes would be saved, Lord. Help us to increase our faith, not just to pray for the one, but to pray for the multitudes to be saved. Lord, because you are powerful and you are able. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, normally we transition into the Lord's Supper, but